while he need to be happy because Imam Hussein alayhi salam was just born.
Yes.
So she asked the Prophet about the reason why you are crying. He said, because of the sufferings and afflictions and calamities of this son of mine.
Yes.
Asma said that I told the Prophet that he's just born. But the Prophet said, oh Asma, he will be killed by an oppressive group and my intercession will not include them. And she asked me not to tell the story to Fatima. This has been mentioned by some of the Sunni scholars, for example, Khwarizmi in his Maqtal 101, page 88, and Tabari in the Kha'ir al-Uqba, page 119.
Yes.
Of course, I'm just quoting from Sunni sources.
Okay.
So maybe it was the first time that, a baby is born, but we have somehow a mourning session for him.
Yes.
And that was the case for Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. The Holy Prophet predicted about his martyrdom and also cried for him.
Also to say that when the baby was born, Prophet Muhammad kissed the throat of Imam al-Hussein.
There are some narrations, yes. But they are mainly in Shia sources.
Yes, yes, okay.
According to another narration, Ummul Fath says that, I went to the Prophet one day and told him that last night I had a very bad dream or a nightmare. And the Prophet asked me to tell him the dream, and I told him that I saw in a dream that as if a part of your holy body was cut off and was put on my lap.
Mm-hmm.
And then the Holy Prophet told me that, oh, Ummul Fath, that has been a very good dream. And I mean, the Holy Prophet is interpreting the dream for her.
Yes.
And the Holy Prophet said that this dream is referring to a baby for Fatima al-Zahra salamun alayha who will be born in future. And then Ummul Fath says that this exactly happened.
Yes.
And later, Fatima al-Zahra salamun alayha gave birth to Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. And one day I went to the Prophet and I saw that the Prophet, he has Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam on his lap, but he was crying. I asked for the reason and the Holy Prophet told me that Jibreel came to me and informed me that my nation, the Islamic Ummah, will kill my son Hussein.
Yes.
Ummul Fath was very surprised and said, she says that I told the Prophet, you mean this son of yours, Imam Hussein alayhi salam? And the Holy Prophet said, yes. And then the Holy Prophet gave me a red soil. This has been mentioned by the following Sunni scholars, Hakim Nishaburi in Al-Mustadrak, Volume 3, page 176, Muttaqi Al-Hindi in Kanz al-Ummal, Volume 12, page 123, and Ibn al-Jawzi in Al-Muntazam fi Tariq al-Umam al-Muluk, Volume 5, page 78.
That's right.
Now, there are a couple of narrations also refer to this soil of Karbala.
Yes.
And this is very interesting. I will share some other narrations in this regard. The fact that the Holy Prophet was given a part of the soil of Karbala, which was red.
That's right.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
In another narration, we read that Umm Salama says that Imam al-Hasan and Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam were playing in my house in front of the Prophet. And then Jibreel, descended and came to the Prophet and said, O Muhammad, inna ummataka taqtulu ibnaka hadha.
Yes.
Your very nation will kill this son of yours. That is Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. The Holy Prophet began to cry and then he hugged Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. And then he told me, وَدِيَعَةٌ عِنْدَكَ هَذَهِ التُّرْبَةِ. This soil should be, a trust with you.
Yes.
And he also smelled the soil and told me that, oh, Umm Salama, When you find this turba turning into red, then you should know that this is the time when Imam Hussein alayhi salam has been killed. This is another narration referring to the fact that, first of all, the Holy Prophet has predicted the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. He has cried for him, and he also has referred to the soil of Karbala. And later, we are told that Umm Salama found out one day that the soil turned into red. And she came to know that Imam Hussein alayhi salam was martyred.
Also in the other ziyara, especially about the turba of Imam al-Hussein, for example, in ziyarat al-Nahiyat al-Muqaddasa by Imam Mahdi, we read specifically and explicitly that the turba of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, there is remedy and shifa in that, okay?
Yeah.
This has been also emphasized by the other infallible imams, you know, and authentic resources. But as you said, Prophet Muhammad in here is somehow giving us a kind of prediction, because so many years after Prophet Muhammad, the story of Karbala in the 61 AH took place. And this shows, again, the significance of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, not only in the eyes of Prophet Muhammad, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself.
That's
isn't
the point.
It? Okay. So any other reference?
Yeah,
in the Sunni there references?
Are some other narration in this regard. In another narration, we read that the Holy Prophet in the house, Zainab, one of his wives, he has also cried for Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Zainab bint Jahsh, one of the wives of the Prophet, says that in one of the days that the Holy Prophet was with me in my house, Imam Hussein alayhi salam was also there. He had just begun to walk.
Yes.
He went to the Prophet. He wanted to go to the Prophet's room. I wanted to prevent him. The Holy Prophet told me that leave him. And then the Holy Prophet made an ablution and began to say a prayer. And whenever he went to ruku or he was bowing down, he was playing with Imam Hussein alayhi salam during the prayer. After the prayer, the Holy Prophet began to cry. And I was very surprised, and I told the Prophet about the reason that why saying the prayer and at the same time playing with Imam Hussein alayhi salam, now he is crying.
Yes.
And the Holy Prophet told me that Jibreel came to me and informed me that my nation will kill him. I told Jibreel that show me the turba of him, and Jibreel brought me a red soil.
Yes.
This is in Majma' al-Dawa'id, volume 9, page 188, and Kanzul Ummal, volume 6, page 223.
And red here refers to the bloody soil of Karbala,
exactly,
isn't it?
Exactly.
Okay.
In another narration, the story happens in the house of another wife of the Prophet, and that is Aisha. She says that one day Jibreel came to the Prophet and told him that, Ya Muhammad, inna ummataka satuftanu ba'dak wa yaqtulu ibnaka hadha min ba'dak.
O
Muhammad, after you, your nation, your ummah will bring a kind of some problems in your nation and some seditions, and they will kill this son of yours, that is Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. And then, according to this narration, Jibreel told the Prophet that he will be killed in a land which is called At-Taf. And we know that this is one of the names for the
Karbala.
Land of Karbala.
Yes.
And then the Holy Prophet began to cry, and he went to a group of his companions, including Abu Bakr, Umar, Imam Ali alayhi salam, Hudhaifa, Ammar, and Abu Dhar, and he told them that Jibreel informed me that my son Hussein will be killed in the land of Taf.
That's right.
This has been mentioned by Haythami in As-Sawaiq al-Muhraqa, page 192, and Naqt al-Khwarizmi, volume 1, page 159.
Okay. Based on these references, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam himself has been informed about his martyrdom, isn't it?
Exactly.
In such a way, through the prophetic narrations and the traditions. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
There are some other narrations. For example, in another narration, we read that when Imam Hussein alayhi salam was only 2 years, the Holy Prophet was going to a journey, and suddenly he stopped and said, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un," which usually is recited when someone has just passed away. And then the Holy Prophet began to cry. The companions of the Prophet asked him for the reason, and Then the prophet says that Jibreel told me about a land next to the Euphrates, which is called Karbala. يُقْتَلَ فِيهَا الْحُسَيْنِ ibn Ali. Imam Hussein alayhi salam will be killed on this land. And they asked the prophet about the killer, and the Holy Prophet said, رَجُلٌ يُقَالُ لَهُ يَزِيد. So in this narration, the Holy Prophet also talks about Yazid, the oppressive Umayyad ruler, who is the killer of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And then the Holy Prophet became very sad. He didn't go to that journey. He went to his mosque and began to talk about Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his martyrdom for his companions. And all the companions began to cry. But the Holy Prophet said, "Atabkuna wala tansuruna." Are you crying for him, but you are not going to help him?
Mm-hmm.
So at that time, people did not know maybe what the Holy Prophet was talking about, but later all these predictions came true. This had been mentioned by Maqtal by Abdul Rahman ibn al-Jawzi, volume 1, page 164. So these are some of the narrations in Sunni sources which talk about the fact that the Holy Prophet has predicted about the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and has cried and mourned for him as well.
That's all right. Thank you very much, Sheikh Karimi, for a nice elaboration regarding the prediction of Prophet Muhammad on the martyrdom of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, and whether he shed tears on the martyrdom of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam when he was just a kid and baby or not. It was very kind of you, brother. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to us to another episode. God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Li Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. Li Ali wa Hussein. وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
The forest management plays a key role in mitigating climate change. Like many world countries, China has accelerated environmental and social structural changes in urban spaces to deal with this pertinent issue. The Donggu Forest Park is one such project that has provided city dwellers enough space to breathe. It comes into being from what local people usually called rotten woods. The park on the northern bank of the Xialinge River covers an area of nearly 120 hectares. Nobody would come there before, as the place was full of flies and mosquitoes. But now, with the environment improved and water cleaned in the river, the place has turned into a wonderland, attracting locals and even foreign tourists.
Now the sky is blue, the water clean and the air fresh, with green greeting you wherever you go. The elderly play Tai Chi or do bodybuilding exercises here. Young people play football, basketball and table tennis.
Over the past 20 years, a large number of cities in China have undergone a brief but rapid urban expansion. Most of these cities are now facing social problems such as an aging population and a high prevalence of chronic diseases. A comprehensive environmental improvement program in the area was initiated in 2014 in order to create space for those who want to take a break from their everyday works.
Whilst not being as painful as a broken limb, animals like humans suffer from chronic and acute pain from gum infections, broken teeth, and bacterial spread through the circulation. A 16-year-old elephant in Pakistan is one such case. Madhubala, suffering for years from a dental infection caused by a broken tusk, has finally got relief thanks to vets, dentists. Named after a legendary Indian actress, Madhubala's eyes were taped shut, her legs tied to support her during sedation and subsequent treatment at a Karachi zoo. The vets had to use drills and other heavy surgical tools to extract the infected tusk. She is one of four African elephants being treated in Karachi by an eight-member team from Global Animal Welfare Group, Four Paws. A Pakistani court last year asked Four Paws to assess the health of the animals after local animal rights activists raised concerns about their well-being. England's Paradise Wildlife Park welcomes its new guest, an endangered red panda cub. The mother, Tilly, gave birth to the cub just 1 month after she lost her breeding partner, Nampang. Experts say Tilly had been under a breeding project for 4 years. The cub has been named Little Red, and his birth is being celebrated as a, quote, symbol of hope. Red pandas are classed as an endangered species and are on the red list of the International Union for Conservation of Nature. The bushy-tailed bamboo munchers dwell in high-altitude Asian forests, and their population is now fewer than 2,500. Lightning strikes are a very powerful and misunderstood force of nature that we all often see being used in films. A spectacular lightning strike has illuminated the sky over the Scottish town of Dundee. A video from an eyewitness that captured the hypnotic scene has been shared on several social media platforms. The lightning in the clip can be seen sending several bolts in opposite directions. Below, a church spire is silhouetted against the lightning flashes. But lightning is not always spectacular, as sometimes it causes fire to tower and high rises. Last month, a wind turbine caught fire after being struck by a lightning bolt in North Texas, United States. Forestry authorities in southwestern China have opened a new canteen for wild Asian elephants in a bid to stop them wandering into villages. The canteen in Yunnan province provides the animals with attractive and nutritious meals while exploring man-animal harmonious coexistence. During these years, the province has explored multiple ways to reduce the encounters between humans and elephants and try to keep the animals away from farmers' crops. There are now approximately 1,400 hectares of dining halls for elephants, with many expanding from 100 to 240, such as corn, rice, and sugarcane. They are planted on a large scale and within easy reach of the elephants. The location of such canteens is extremely selective, usually away from villages and major roads, and the chefs are locals.
stunning scenes in Spain as the last supermoon of the year illuminates the night sky amid fireworks and fairs marking the start of festivities for a public holiday. In Malaga, fireworks left the sky a mix of colours against the bright moon. There was also a spectacle of drones that lightened the sturgeon moon. Locals in the Canary Islands also celebrated the three-day holiday by lighting up a Ferris wheel as the full moon beamed beautifully in the sky. If the moon is within 10% of its closest distance to Earth at the moment of full moon, it is called a supermoon. The supermoon has various hues and appears bigger and brighter than when the moon is at its farthest point from Earth.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Have you ever heard of fighting nature with nature? Well, that's what the San Francisco metro system in the U.S. did to stop pigeons from overrunning the place. The station has hired a hawk as the new guard to patrol the area. Pac-Man is a 5-year-old Harris's hawk who has taken up the perch at the station. In terms of experience, he is pretty new as he finished training only 9 months ago. The station recently renovated its building, installing netting and spikes to prevent pigeons from nesting. But these birds still seem to find their way to hang around. So with the Falconer Force, Ricky Ortiz and his hawk were hired this summer to keep the pigeons at bay.
So typical days, we get here, we make our round. We start off down in the bottom inside the facility, making sure there's no pigeons hanging out in there. And then we work our way up here to the platforms and just check the ledges and the roof and make sure that they're not trying to sneak in on us and keep them out. And he does a pretty good job of that.
The team patrols 3 days a week and Pac-Man is allowed to swoop in and scare any pigeons sitting around. The Falconer says less than half of the pigeons they left after the first week of Pac-Man flying and establishing the territory. Commuters and station managers say they also noticed the difference. The Falconer says he usually keeps his feathery friend happy on the job by giving him snacks throughout the day. This also encourages the hawk not to feast on the pigeons and local rodents.
Technology helps transform the global food production system and mitigates its impact on the environment. China's autonomous region of Tibet is turning barren land into fertile one using greenhouse technology. Once removed, Beinan County is now the largest off-season vegetable supplier in Tibet. The region has taken advantage of its highland conditions to develop a state-of-the-art agricultural structure. Beinan has now more than 2,200 modern vegetable greenhouses and nearly 12,000 hectares of planting area, some built at unimaginable altitude. But one cannot deny the role of railways and highway transport for making this county a hub for organic vegetables. The income of locals has also been significantly improved, and they are now living a happy and prosperous life. If you're a private collector of wild animals, there is good news for you. A Pakistani zoo is auctioning off a dozen lions due to a lack of money to feed them and a space to house them. Lahore Safari Zoo currently has so many big cats that they have to take turns accessing paddocks. Officials say auctioning them will free up space and also reduce expenses. Zoo is currently housing 29 lions. The lions auctioned this week will be between 2 to 5 years of age. Each big cat is estimated to fetch around 150,000 Pakistan rupees. That's not too much, as some zookeepers claim. Even conservationists have expressed anger over auctioning lions to private collectors instead of transferring them to other zoos. Happy news for zoo goers in Nicaragua. Two adorable baby tapirs are born at a country's national zoo south of Managua, adding attractions to the visitors. Two endangered tapirs, a male and a female, were born hours apart at the weekend. In the video shared by the zoo, one of the newborns is seen suckling and walking near her mother. The director of the zoo says the babies are yet to be named but are in perfect health. Tapirs inhabit jungle and forest regions of South and Central America, with one species inhabiting Southeast Asia. They look something like pigs with trunks, but they are actually related to horses and rhinos. Nicaragua launched a project that seeks to conserve this animal in danger of extinction due to hunting and the destruction of natural habitat. Now we'll take you to mine-riddled French island, Chesomes, which is emerging from the ruins and gradually turning into workers' paradise. Chesomes, close to the port city of Saint-Malo, has an amazing landscape but remains uninhabited as it saw a devastating bombardment by the Allies during the World War II. The Nazi-occupied island was victim of the most bombings per square meter. Known as Martyred and Forbidden Island, it was opened only in 2018 after extensive demining efforts allowed the opening of a marked path. Now, every year, thousands of day trippers make the short boat journey, marveling at the spectacular maritime views and flourishing wildlife there. The safe area still makes up just 3% of the island, but it lets visitors wander between rusty cannons and bunkers. Some workers say they hope the trail will be lengthened to allow a complete tour of the island.
Africa is taking back some of its greatest treasures stolen by the British back in the 19th century. The Horniman Museum in London has agreed to return the artifacts to Nigeria. These are 72 relics, which include 12 highly treasured brass plaques known as the Benin Bronzes. The bronzes are a group of several thousand metal plaques and sculptures that decorated the royal palace of the once mighty kingdom of Benin since the 16th century. These artifacts were looted from a region in modern-day Nigeria in a British military incursion. They later ended up in museums in Europe and the U.S. African countries have been fighting to recover works pillaged by explorers and colonizers as Western institutions grapple with the cultural legacy of colonialism.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we discuss problems, questions, and issues parents have regarding the Islamic upbringing of their children. The answers are based upon the Noble Quran and narrations of Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, and his purified progeny. Today in our studio, we have with us our guest speaker, Brother Miqdad. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome.
Thank you very much, and to you too.
Dear listeners, Brother Miqdad is Islamic researcher and teacher in the Hawza Ilmiya of Qom. It's a pleasure to be with you, as always. Brother, in the previous episode, we discussed about some of the pros of social media. You actually educated us about some of the very beautiful points that maybe are like our attention is not towards those things, but you really educated us on that, and we as parents could educate our teenagers about those pros and then ask them at the end of the day how much of successful use or like how much of pros you worked upon for the hours you were having access to social media. Well, today I would want to ask you about the cons of social media. How can we tell about that to our teenagers?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes, so now that we've looked at the positives of social media and why, how we can use this as a positive tool, let's look at the negative aspect of social media. And this is mainly to try and see if it's possible for us to correct our usage and how we can improve the way we deal with this social media.
Yeah.
So first and foremost, the first negative point about social media is that it's time-consuming.
Yeah.
Time-consuming or time-wasting, I would say, in many cases. You find that very interestingly, I'm sure any person who uses social media in as much as 2-3 hours a day would admit to using social media in a very inefficient way. So, for example, one of the things that we find in social media is doing repetitive work. So, as you go through your feed and as you go through the different pages on social media, you're very often doing repetitive work. So you'll do the same thing over and over and again. Right? So you look at something and then many times we'll look at it again and we'll look at it again.
Look at things that are very... of FOMO, like fear of... You develop a condition of fear of missing out things.
Yes, missing out things, but... The point is more of doing the same repetitive work, basically.
Yeah.
Which is, once you, for example, let's say you watch a video, okay? Let's say it was a good video, it was a positive video, you learned something from it. Many times we'll either review the video many times.
Okay.
Or we'll view videos of the same topic and same subject multiple times.
All right.
Which is completely unnecessary. Or, for example, we'll... When it comes to personal messages or personal photos, you find that we'll be looking at the photos many times rather than doing it once, right? So you go to someone's Facebook page, for example, you look at their photos, what they've shared, and then you'll be doing once, and then a couple of hours later, you'll redo again, and then you'll check again. And sometimes even the photos that we post, right? You post your own photo, and then you look at your own photo again to check, oh, that was a good photo, and you want to check again.
And then find out
why
people
are not liking it so much. Why don't I get so much attention for that photo? Can I change something? So it's kind of repetitive work all the time. Not being constructive, but being repetitive.
Okay.
Another thing about time consuming is that it's very distractive. So if you look at the way we work, is that we have our social media time throughout the day. It's not at a specific time. And so whenever you're doing something, however important it is, your social media is at the back of your mind. And so this is counted as a distraction. And this is why our focus is very less when we do some work. So when you're working, you always have half an eye on your Instagram page. You have half an eye on your Facebook, on your Snapchat, whatever it is. And this causes a distraction. So it's, and this distraction leads to actually double the amount of work, the amount of time it takes for you to do something. So let's say, for example, if you have an essay to write, let's say you're at school and you have an essay to write.
Okay.
Writing an essay might take you half an hour.
Mm-hmm.
If you were to sit down at 11, you would finish it at 11:30 or 11:45. But if you have your social media open in front of you as well as writing an essay, Because of this distraction and lack of focus on your work, this will take you double the time. So rather than being finishing at 11:30 or 11:45, you'll finish at 12:30, 12:45, 1. Right? All right. You see how inefficient we become because of social media.
All right. I'll continue that discussion with you after a short break. Hey, listeners, stay tuned to IRIP English Radio.
IRIB English Radio presents A Priceless Gift to Parents. Do you have problem with your kids?
I have two boys. One is 5-year-old and the other one is 3.5. And they constantly fight and wrestle with each other, and it often gets to a dangerous stage.
My 18-month-old daughter has learned to eat by herself, and she just refuses that I feed her. But usually, all the food basically goes everywhere except her mouth. So how can we allow this strife to happen for the purpose of freedom?
Don't worry. We're here to help.
For a child, the purpose of the food is only to feed. It's also for him to learn. It's also for him to explore and fulfill the need of curiosity, fulfill the need of freedom.
Islamic upbringing. Contact us. EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. We are talking about how we can teach our teenagers about the cons of social media. Yes, brother.
And so this is why we tell youths that, and everyone, even adults, that whenever you want to work on something, you have a task to do, always put your phone away. Whether it's reading the Quran and praying, or whether it's writing an essay, or doing a project, or doing a meeting, put your phone away. It's just that it increases your efficiency in your work. And then have your social media timetable.
Yeah, efficiency, for example, as well as time. The exactly. Time you spend in doing a particular work. If you're continuously checking your phone and checking these platforms, you actually lag behind in everything.
Exactly. So this is an important point. Another thing related to the same concept of time is that 2.5 hours of social media a day, if we look at it and you ask anyone, okay, you spent 2.5 hours, what did you really achieve? What did you really gain? And you find that it was a lot of time, it was wasted time. It wasn't time that I benefited from. So you can't say that, oh yes, I gained this and this. Or even if you did, it's something that doesn't require 2.5 hours of your time.
Yeah.
It can be done in 10 minutes, it can be done in 15 minutes. So we're very inefficient when it comes to our usage of social media. We need to increase how we use it to make sure that we're efficient. In the space of 30 minutes of social media, we can do a lot if we are careful, if we know the tricks of how to use social media. This time of 2.5 hours takes away from other important things that we could have done. We could have spent time with the family, with our children or our brothers and sisters, with our friends. We could have read a book. We could have watched an important documentary. We could have
done a lot of other work.
Exactly. We could have taken part in a course. We could have learned a skill. We could have built something. We could have done so much out there. But we wasted it using social media. And I guess everybody can review their own usage and say, okay, for myself, this might be a point that's valid and maybe I can reduce it. Amir al-Mu'mineen says in a very beautiful hadith that there is umru al-mar'a la qimata lah. There is no price for man's lifespan, right? You would pay anything to live another 5 minutes if you know you're going to die right now.
You're going to die right now. So, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also swears on the same time in the Holy Quran, says that without any doubt you are in loss. And then some with some exceptions, like if you don't have faith, if you are not doing good deeds and all.
That's correct. So we need to really pay attention to this point, that never should it be that social media is a source of time wasting for me. Okay. My life is too precious for it to be wasted on social media.
All right. So we need to guide out. First of all, we need to guide our teenagers about the importance of time. And then the time, the way social media is actually consuming our time without the fact that we even realize it. So we need to educate our teenagers about that. Brother, I'll continue this discussion with you after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned to IRIP English Radio.
يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the 80th surah of the Holy Quran, Surah Abbas, verse 24, says, فَلْيَنْظُرِ الْإِنسَانُ إِلَىٰ طَعَامِ. So let man observe his food.
Welcome back. You're listening to Islamic Upbringing. This is IRIB English Radio. I'm with Brother Miqdad, and we're talking about how we can teach our teenagers about the cons of social media. Yes, Brother.
Another negative about social media is the impact that social media has on self-esteem. So there's a lot of research out there. The listeners are more than welcome to go and on the different journals and the different articles out there that have shown a strong correlation between social media usage and our self-esteem.
Okay.
And so we find that individuals who use very serious users of social media have a decrease in their self-esteem. Why does this happen? Many points. The first one is due to being unproductive. So when we use social media, there is always a feeling of being unproductive after it because you really haven't done anything. There's nothing, as I say, your hands are not full after this. You haven't achieved anything. Your pockets are still empty when you are using social media. So after an hour or two of social media usage, you feel really empty. You feel that you haven't been productive. You haven't achieved anything. It's very...
And you only wasted time.
Exactly. So this lack of real results leads us to feel really down about ourselves.
Yeah.
And many times you might not realize it at that point, but later on when things impact your life, you realize that, yes, I don't feel satisfaction in my life. I don't feel like I've achieved anything. And many times it's caused by this usage of social media. It makes us being very unproductive. It's very contrary to, for example, stitching. So if you stitch a shirt, for example, right, or if you're knitting, or if you if you're working in a garden planting trees, for example, plants, if you're doing some DIY work in the garage and building something, all these things, they have a very positive feeling. They really help your self-esteem because you feel productive. You feel like, oh, I have achieved something, I managed to do something. You see result, you can feel result, you can see the plant growing, you feel happy about this. You feel that you made a shirt, for example, or you feel that you...
You feel you're productive.
Exactly. With social media, after 2 hours, after 120 minutes, you feel nothing. You don't see anything. You don't see any results. You don't see any product out there. And so this leads to feel very negative about yourself, feeling very unsatisfied, feeling very unproductive, and this leads to feeling
lowered very self-esteem.
Exactly. Low self-esteem, low confidence, and I don't see myself worthy of anything because I'm not good enough for anything.
All right. So I think there may be more cons we can talk about with our teenagers. And in this program, we don't have enough time to discuss about that. And next session, inshallah, I'll be continuing this discussion with you. Thank you so much for being with us. Thank you so much, dear listeners. You were listening to Islamic Upbringing. In case you have any questions, comments, or suggestions for us, please feel free to contact us at englishradio@irib.ir. You can also find us on social media platforms by just searching Call of Islam Radio. You can listen to this program again on our official website. That's www.parstoday.com. Until another session, fi amanullah. God bless you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station.
Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamite.
Islamite.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all of time.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Dear listeners, sisters and brothers from all around the world, welcome back to Youth Station. This is IRB English Radio. I am Asma, your humble host, and here with me I have my co-host, my dearest one, Zainab.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners, and assalamu alaikum, Asma.
Wa alaikum assalam, Zainab. How are you doing?
Alhamdulillah, I'm fine. How are you?
I'm good, thank you. So life is just moving.
Yeah.
And that's all. What about love?
I love you.
Same in here. So there are different types of love, right?
Yeah, there are.
Yes, there are different types of love. There's the love of parents for their children. There's the love.
Love between spouses.
Exactly. That is marital love.
Yeah. Love between us, friends.
Yeah, friends. Exactly. The love between friends. What's the problem with love? Why is love always so complicated?
Where did you find it complicated?
Everywhere.
Maybe in the world?
The worldly one is very much complicated.
Oh, so heavy. Deduce that there's also love with God.
Yes, of course, the spiritual love.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. That is heavenly sort of love.
So let's differentiate the two.
Yeah.
Okay, so different forms of love on earth.
Yeah.
Maybe the worldly love.
Mm-hmm.
And now there's also a heavenly or spiritual love.
Yes. So at first, let's just define the differences between worldly love and heavenly love.
Yeah, sure.
I would say worldly love is based on some overflow of feelings, right?
Okay.
And chances it might be even infatuation, which is not very deep to be called love.
All right. So sometimes we confuse our mind with infatuation,
yeah,
which we confuse as love.
Yeah. So you just have been attracted to someone or something.
All right.
So we call it love. And at the very same time, we are just ignoring the very fact that it might not be that deep to be called love.
Worldly love, even if it's like, It's a deep one. It's a very mm-hmm. true one.
Yeah.
I think it ultimately goes back to yourself. You're actually loving yourself. You're not loving the other person.
So you mean loving someone or something, or just, let's put it this way, experiencing worldly love is a sign of your selfishness?
A kind of, yes. You are basically loving yourself. You love the other person because you love yourself.
So I guess you mean that when you love that person, generally we're talking about person because the love of a person is mostly the thing that people can relate.
Yeah.
So when you love...
You actually love the qualities that you love yourself.
Yeah.
That you see in other person.
That might be true, yeah.
That you see in other person getting reflected.
Mm-hmm.
You love those qualities and that's why you love that person.
But
if the person does not has those qualities you love.
Exactly,
you
yeah.
don't even
but
give a damn to that person.
But sometimes even that worldly love turns into a higher level in which you do not see yourself anymore.
Because you're not selfish at that time.
Yeah, you start to sacrifice yourself for someone.
And then it does not become worldly.
Really?
Yeah.
Because, so we no longer call it worldly love?
Because if you're not expecting something back
mm-hmm.
and you're just doing good only... to the other person without any expectations. That's something you're following the religious guidelines that don't expect, only expect from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah.
So when you're stopping expectations from mankind, you actually, even this
and
love,
still you love them?
And still you're loving the people of this world without expecting. You're basically following a religious guideline that do not expect from humankind. If you expect from humankind, just take your rewards from the humankind themselves.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So once stopping expectations,
I will leave you to them.
You're basically a level up and you're actually unconsciously turned into a spiritual love.
Yeah.
Even if it's with mankind, without expectations.
So we could say that the worldly loves can lead you into heavenly love.
If gone in a perfect direction, if gone without expectations.
Mm-hmm. Just as I told you, if you come to an upper level in which you do not see yourself anymore,
yeah,
and you care about the other people more and more, and that love turns out to be something that opens your eyes into a world you have never seen before or experienced before.
Yeah.
Right? And we all have experienced that, I guess. Sometimes you love someone in a way that takes you way beyond the worldly materials.
I just started loving someone after he was martyred. We have martyr Qasem Soleimani. I didn't know much about him before until he was martyred.
Yeah.
But then just yesterday, I was translating a text how he supported Erbil, how he just didn't let it fall in just one night. And when one of the ISIS was captivated. One of the members of ISIS was captivated. The Gak Masood says, who was then president of Erbil, says that, I asked him, you were just about to throw us away. There was just a push and Mosul was like, Erbil was over. What stopped you? He says, we saw Qasem Soleimani fighting with you in the front line and we lost our separate.
Okay.
And just while just translating this line, I had from nowhere tears in my eyes because at the end he says, I don't know what he had and we didn't had. I think he had because talking over him for over phone, talking to him over phone and asking for help, he says him, Tawakkul bi Khuda, just trust in God.
In God, yeah.
And then he comes to the point, okay, so why Qasem Soleimani is powerful than us? Because of this, tawakkul bi Khuda, because
of trust in God. Because of the trust he has invested in God.
Actually, a person in this world who is taking you back towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I don't consider this to be a worldly love. Because of trust in God, he's saving a country that's almost about
To fall down.
Yeah, about to fall down. And I read that there were 90,000 Iraqi troops that had left the scene. And Qasem Soleimani was there only with 50 troops.
Yeah,
this
valor,
is just
such
because
a valor he was.
Trust in God. And we don't see it in just one front. I give you one example. So a person in this world who is just taking you back towards Allah, remembering with his actions, reminding you constantly of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, loving that person in this world is, again, a spiritual love.
An experience of a spiritual and heavenly love.
Yes.
So you just mean that there are some specific people like Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, and also the people, the followers of them
who have been their lives.
Yeah. These people are worthy of love, and the love you experience with them, you share with them, is a sort of heavenly love.
Exactly.
What differentiates worldly love from heavenly love? When I love someone, I do believe that I'm doing it with my fullest energy, and I feel like I'm doing it
all your heart.
Yes, I'm doing it with all my heart. And at the very same time, I love God as well. So what's the difference between these two sorts of love?
I think peace. Peace that you attain by loving the two. You love someone in the world, but that your parents, your kids, your friends, you don't find that peace loving them. But when once you're just carrying out the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're just obeying whatever He has said to you, and you're actually submitting what you do not want to submit.
Very, very important. Yeah,
that comes when love comes.
Yeah, that's very true.
If you don't have
and
love,
it becomes easier, Zainab, when you love submit. Someone. Yes, when you love someone, submission comes very easily.
Yeah, because submission is something that Islam wants from us. Mm-hmm. What is the meaning of Islam?
Yeah.
If we translate it to give up, to give in, to submit,
mm-hmm.
where does this come from? This all roots from love.
Mm-hmm.
So until and unless you don't have love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you cannot submit. Actually, that submission shows your love towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in this world, if you have love with someone, you don't need to submit necessarily.
Yeah.
Whatever are your ways, your thoughts.
So what do you say about a break?
Let's take a short break.
So, dear listeners, this is IRB English Radio. Don't leave us, please. Just go for a little break and I'll be back in no time.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
And there's something else, Zainab. Worldly love usually will cause some breakage into your heart. But the heavenly love is not going to break your heart at all.
That's what I was going to say. Because you have expectations in this world.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
If you had no expectations, your heart would have not been broken.
And if the loved one is a complete one, then there would be no problem, no hurting, no nothing that would cause you depression or anything.
You definitely, unconsciously, you do expect something in return in this worldly love.
Yeah, unconsciously. That's very true.
Whether you believe it or not.
No matter how much you work on yourself, you would expect something.
You even expect a simple thank you.
Yeah, yeah. That's very true.
A simple thank you. If you're doing efforts, if you're making efforts for someone, or you expect the person to be accepting your love, mm-hmm. your efforts in a way so that they show it through their gestures, they accept whatever you mm-hmm. did. Even if they don't say it with their words, thank you so much, at least they should not give gestures mm-hmm. that they do not say thank you. So when you're doing things basically like that, we say sincerely, because once you stop expecting from humankind, you're indirectly expecting from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Now, Zainab, I have a question. Do you think, in your idea, is it possible to have an experience of heavenly love without experiencing a worldly love?
It's a difficult question to answer.
Yes, it is. I think it's impossible. Okay. Or at least it's very difficult to be possible.
Yeah, maybe. Maybe because
you have to have a tutorial.
You need to have. Maybe actually, until and unless you don't have worldly love, you don't have heartbreaks.
Yeah.
Because once a heart is broken, then you go towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then it's a very different kind of love. But yes, I think there could be without
could
that
be.
As well. And we have seen that in the case of prophets.
Yeah.
We have seen that in case of Ahlul Bayt.
Mm-hmm.
For example, Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, he was told that we will give you wealth, we will give you everything, we'll give you, but just stay away from Islam. Don't talk about Islam anymore. And what he replies, he says that if the moon is given in my right hand and the sun
in the other hand,
I won't stop my message.
Yeah.
That's the extreme form of spiritual love, submitting.
Yeah.
Yeah. So because entire world is in your hands.
And once you have been engaged in that heavenly sort of love, you melt in the name of Allah.
Exactly. Just have a look at the example of Imam Hussein al-Islam.
Yeah,
the way he submitted on the day of Ashura in Karbala, and the event of Karbala. Not only there, in the entire, throughout his life, throughout his childhood, throughout his life, but the day of Ashura was something like wherein, like, he just had to step back or just pay allegiance, and he does not pay allegiance to a person like Yazid. And in the sajood, near towards his martyrdom, he says, like, I submitted to you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in every way possible I could have.
Yeah, and he actually manifested that truly, showed it in total form of love and devotion. So that's all the time that we had to talk about love. Still, there's more to say about it, but unfortunately, time is flying and we're running out of time. So thank you for staying with us. Until another session, I bid you farewell. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
And welcome back to another episode of The Subcontinent.
The Subcontinent.